those who call on his name. And again, the church is not being called Christians yet. That's coming later on in the book of Acts in Antioch, and we'll see that. So they're still called the way, the sect, all these different things who call on his name. And hasn't he come here to take them prisoner to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. So picture Saul, he's going from strength to strength in his new life of a believer. And as believers, we have that same promise. We can grow. We can grow more and more powerful as we draw closer and closer to God, as our new life flourishes with God. And again, we're going to talk more about that here in a minute. More powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. They even enlisted the governor or the mayor of the city to help guard the gates. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, where Paul goes into more detail. Because the point is everyone outside of the other believers in this city of Damascus, they were out to shut him up. Be it if it's political reasons to help align or whatever, the Jewish people had enlisted the politics of the day in the city to even help find him because they wanted to kill him for what he was doing. In verse 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now, if you like to write in your Bibles, those three words, in a basket, circle those, underline those, in a basket, because that's what we're going to talk about today. Lord, I just pray and ask God that you would just be in this place, that you would calm every mind in here, Lord. Help us to focus on what you're saying to your church, to the body of Christ today, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, God, and also to take it, Father, and to apply it, Lord, where you would have us, Lord, to be Christ-like. And I just thank you for this time and ask for your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the big question is this: what does it take to become a spiritual basket case? What does it take to become a spiritual basket case? Isn't that a great question? I think it is. Isn't that what's happening to Saul here? He's become a basket case in a sense. They lowered him in a basket. Now, I understand the definition for basket case. I understand it. It's a slang word and with a few different meanings if you spend time and look it up. One slang meaning comes out of the World War I era, believe it or not. It was used to describe a person who had lost all four limbs in a war. And often case, because of the current times and when this terrible thing would happen to one of the soldiers, they would find a large basket to help transport them around in the clinic. So this term came. I know it's very cruel, but this is where this term came in the beginning. The slang basket case is used in our culture today to describe a person who is unable to function, especially because of emotional disturbance. Oftentimes, I am a basket case, right? If I say so. Sometimes things just don't go our way and we can become emotionally a wreck, and so people would say, well, you're a basket case today. I think we all understand what that slang means, correct? So that is the literal meaning of basket case. But here in our story, we can see another application. Bear with me. Another application, and that application has to do with someone who is recklessly abandoned for Jesus. Okay? Recklessly abandoned for Jesus to be his disciple. Understand, Saul was a spiritual basket case before he had his Damascus Road experience, wasn't he? He was. He was recklessly abandoned to persecute the people of the way. He had letters, he had permission, he had all these things. He had a group of men, as we saw a few weeks ago. He was on his way to Damascus. He had already caused damage in Jerusalem. He was recklessly abandoned to go and destroy this new sect that was coming against the Jewish religion, right? But praise God. He met Jesus. He met Jesus on that road, and his reckless abandonment changed from religion to a relationship. It changed. The truth of who Jesus is was revealed to him, and now he was a spiritual basket case for Jesus. Isn't that awesome? He was recklessly abandoned. He was abandoning everything that he had believed before as a Pharisee, and now he is this. He's this spiritual basket case, so to speak, recklessly abandoned for Jesus. That's awesome. And at all cost to his reputation and his physical well-being, he was going to tell everyone about what had happened to him. He had met Jesus. And that is exactly what we see Paul doing here in our story this morning. And that is what I feel we need to examine and apply as followers as well, as someone who is recklessly abandoned, as someone who is a spiritual basket case for Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Will you let me apply that word today to the teaching? I know it may be a little stretch, but it's awesome when you think about it. It's awesome. To be a spiritual basket case, someone who is recklessly abandoned for Jesus, you first must know that no special training is needed. Yes, spiritual growth is necessary. Yes, you need to continue on your path and draw closer to God and know the Bible, which we'll talk about in a second. But there is no special training is needed. Look at verse 20. It says, at once. Underscore that word. At once. It doesn't say after he had taken a spiritual foundations class and he felt that he was pretty stable in his belief, and then he was able to go out and begin to talk to people about Jesus, and he understood the differences between being a Pharisee and a new believer. No, it says at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Before, he was saying that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was against it. He was coming against the way. And now at once, he automatically changes and says that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I love the zeal new believers have when they first give their heart to Jesus. I love it. I love how nothing can stop them from sharing their faith. I love it when I first gave my heart to the Lord and I wrote letters to my family and told them that Jesus is coming back again someday soon, and they better get right. And I was coming at them from the judgmental side, and it, I meant my heart was right, but it didn't go over well. Since then, I've been able to make up for that with them, with the same zeal. But I love how nothing can stop them from sharing their faith, except this. Except for people that have been a believer for a long time. I'm sorry to say, but I've heard things said to new believers. Things like, you're just a new believer. You will settle down after you've learned a few things. Or, we'll see how genuine your faith is after you have been a Christian as long as us. Gone through the fire, so to speak. Your zeal, it will level out. You know, in all sincerity and in all love, I only have one word for this kind of stinking thinking, church, and this is it. Really? Really? Understand, our zeal for Jesus should never waver. Do you realize that Jesus, what Jesus did for us on the cross? Do you realize people are suffering and dying every day without the hope of eternal life? Do you have a hold of that? Do you understand that? If you don't, take a ride with me around some parts of Idaho Falls and you will see suffering and no hope in people. The zeal, the love for others, just being able and ready to share our faith. This is no game we're playing. Jesus never said to go now and play church until I return. He didn't say that. He said this, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only training we need is a testimony. Do you hear me? Is a testimony. It's the only training we need of who we were before Jesus, how we found Jesus, and what Jesus is doing in us now. There, you are all trained. And as the Bible says, now go at once and share the good news about Jesus. But please wait till the end of our service, because I see the zeal rising up from all of you. Romans chapter 12 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's okay to have zeal for the things of God. You know, and if you're afraid to share your testimony, was it St. Augustine that said, share your faith, share always, paraphrasing whatever he said, and at the end of his phrase he says, and sometimes use words. Love people. Love on people. Do good deeds toward people. Turn the other cheek. And when they ask the hope that's in you, this is who I was, this is what happened, and this is what I'm doing now. There it is. There's your testimony. Done. You're trained. Isn't that awesome? It's that simple. It's that simple. The second point this morning in how to be a spiritual basket case, someone who is recklessly abandoned for Jesus, you must do this. You must spend time with him. You must spend time with Jesus. You must. You have to. Look at verse 22. Yet Saul grew. He grew. Underscore that word. He grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. You know how I believe Saul was able to grow spiritually? How he spent time with Jesus? Yes, I understand that he had this spiritual or personal revelation on his Damascus road through that experience. I understand all that. But he continued to grow. It was through the study of the Old Testament, and with the events of Jesus. When he had the revelation, he realized with the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning the Messiah, it all snapped because he'd studied it. And then he took it from a religion to a relationship and applied the principles that Jesus had taught. You know, that what's interesting, when I meditated on this all week, the Bible never talks about Saul meeting or seeing Jesus. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. But I tend to think that Saul had probably heard Jesus speak. It would stand to reason that he would have. So it all clicked with the revelation from God. And see, it was through that he was able to baffle the Jewish community, because he knew his Bible. He didn't have the same Bible we have now, I understand. They had the Torah, they had the old books, but he knew the prophecies and all those that led up to Jesus. He knew it. And I believe he also prayed a lot. He communicated with Jesus, and not just by speaking, but by being quiet in those times and listening as well to what Jesus was telling him to do. He grew. He grew more and more powerful. He grew daily in his walk. His maturity grew in the things of God. And it just didn't happen by what we call spiritual or sleeping osmosis, where you put your Bible under your pillow at night and go to sleep. He grew spiritually. And if you and I ever expect to be a spiritual basket case for Jesus, we will have to do the same. We will have to pick up the Bible for ourselves and read it. Then meditate on what you read. Then communicate with Jesus. It's called prayer. Speak with him. Listen. Be directed. Now, I'm going to be transparent. I'm personally worn down with the belief that people have today. Just worn down with it. The belief that once they ask Jesus into their heart, they are forgiven and life goes on with no change. As what I call an American Christian, that was me years ago. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I guess. My mom takes us to church once in a while, so yeah, I'm a Christian. Life goes on. But the Bible does not teach that kind of doctrine. It does not teach that kind of stinking thinking. The Bible says this in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Well, I did that, so everything's great. There's more. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, which I just read a bit of just a few minutes ago. And the second part of the Great Commission, Jesus told them to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. In a nutshell, church, that means to be Christ-like. And that comes from the heart that has truly accepted change Jesus brings. To live a life of repentance, turning from our sins. To live a life where we pick up our cross every day and humbly walk with Jesus. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to party on with an attitude of, Jesus has forgave me. Once saved, always saved. That is a dangerous place to live. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the parable of the 10 virgins. And in that parable, he speaks of these 10 virgins waiting for the groom to come. And it's a parable of Jesus coming back to earth. And in that parable, he talks about 5 had extra oil for their lamps and 5 didn't. They all fell asleep. And then the bride came at an hour they did not expect. They trimmed their wicks, put oil in their lamps, but 5 didn't have any oil. So the 5 asked the other 5 for some. They said, we don't have any. Go get your own. And it goes on to talk how 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And at the end of that parable, the 5 that weren't prepared, the 5 foolish ones, were left outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those 5 must have had a love for the groom that was to come. They must have knew that he was coming. They must have accepted that fact. But they were not living a life prepared for his coming. And so they were left out. They were not living a Christ-like life. You could compare that parable. It's a dangerous place to be in. And we have to find time to spend with Jesus. You know, you can start small. If you find it hard, just plan a specific time every day and read from the Bible, one chapter, maybe a small paragraph, and then just pray on what you read and meditate on it. You'll be surprised how you take that little seed of time and God will grow it into something. And you'll be amazed at how God will grow you spiritually, how you'll become more of a spiritual basket case for Jesus Christ as you just pick up the Word of God and say, God, I want to spend time with you. I challenge each and every one of you in that if you're not doing that now. And my third point this morning, in how to be a spiritual basket case, someone who is recklessly abandoned for Jesus, is you must stay connected with fellow believers. Verse 25. But his followers, they took him by night and they lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. It's pretty interesting when you study this out, this verse alone. It says that in Damascus and in the old cities, we know that they would have huge walls erected around the cities to protect them from attacks. And a lot of times they would build these walls on existing cliffs, so they would extend the drop of the wall. We don't know exactly where he was lowered, you know, in this case and in this story, but it's possible he could have been three or four stories up, being lowered in a basket. A weaver's basket, okay, not a metal drum, something that maybe the bottom could fall out of it. And it had ropes tied to it, and his followers, his friends were lowering down this could have been a considerably drop. He was in risk of, if they dropped him, being hurt or even killed, right? But praise God, he had followers. Praise God, he had friends. Praise God, Amy, he had comrades. You can imagine the pickle Saul would have been in if he had not had his friends. It would have been a tough place. Every gate in the city, as I said earlier, was being watched in the hope that they would catch Saul trying to get away, trying to get out. Because they had one thing they wanted to do, not to congratulate him or shake his hand or say, that's awesome what Jesus is doing in your life. They wanted to kill him. It's very clear in the Bible what their intent was. They wanted to kill him. Praise God for friends. Praise God for followers. Let me ask all of you this morning, what kind of pickle would you be in if you didn't have good Christian friends? Good believers, solid believers around you. People that are there to grab hold of the rope, so to speak, and lower you to safety when you need it. People that are there to encourage you, to laugh with you, to cry with you, to pray with you, to worship with you. Look around you. These are the people that will grab a hold of a rope. These are followers. We need each other. We need the fellowship of one another. And listen to me. Hear my heart and know this. We need the fellowship of each other, and we need it every chance we get. Don't lie to yourself and say that's not true. We need it every chance we get. We need to make it a point to be here every Sunday. Don't let the devil throw those fiery darts at you and say things like, they won't notice if you're not there. You've had a long week this week. You should just sleep in, and you could just, those darts just come at you. I got news for you. We've all had a long week this week, right? We need one another. We are the body of Christ. The Bible proclaims it. We are the body of Christ. The hand, the foot, the eye, we all need each other to function, right? Can you imagine what the followers of Saul would have done if none of them would have had any hands? How would they have lowered him down? And sometimes the hands aren't here in the church, and we feel it. I challenge you with that. It's so important. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly, tightly. Let us hold tightly, unswervingly, to the hope we profess. For he, being Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Did you catch that in verse 24? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I'm not a genius by any means, But I know I can't spur you on if you're not here. And you can't spur me on if you're not here either. As awesome as iPhones are and as awesome as social networking is, which I don't think is all that awesome, by the way, but that's my personal belief. There's nothing like personal contact. And don't kid yourself in thinking that all those things are the means for you now because you have them. And you can watch a sermon online or listen to the sermon and all that. It's not the way God intended it to be. Those things are good if they're used right, but it's not how God intended it to be. He goes on in verse 25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day is that? It's the day when Jesus is going to come back. Jesus said before he comes back, it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah in the end. It says that good will become bad and bad will become good. And when we see the day approaching, this verse is telling us we are going to need to be together closer than we ever have before. How many of you think when you read the news or watch TV or whatever, you see the day approaching? We need one another. You know, we have plenty of places to connect at New Life. As we're growing, we're creating more places. As we continue to grow, there's a lot of things in the pipeline that we want to do as God blesses and directs. But right now, you know, we have a Tuesday night home group for adults. We have a build and one for the teens the same night. Do you think it was by mistake we planned it on the same night, parents? Drop them off, come to the adults, and the houses aren't too far apart. We're trying to make it as simple. We don't have childcare for that group, but we're trying to. Building Your Faith Foundation class we offer, Overcomers Outreach, Bible studies. The point is get connected. And as Steve mentioned earlier, in this is you'll see all the things that we offer and the dates and the times, and we spend time putting this together. I encourage you to grab one of these. Pray about it. Where can I get connected? If the worship team is here, I'm going to have them begin to come up. A spiritual basket case. Someone that is sold out. Someone that is recklessly abandoned for Jesus Christ. Someone that recognizes that who they were and what happened when they met Jesus and how they are now. They are just so full of zeal, they have to share it every chance they get. But understand, being a spiritual basket case, as it says on the screen behind me, can cost you everything. Are you ready for that? I have a book on my shelf. It's called Jesus Freak. And I don't know, many of you have probably seen it or read it. It's a book full of stories of people that have been martyred for Jesus. I'm going to read you one of these stories. Being a spiritual basket case can cost you everything. I found one, the investigator. He held up the forbidden book as he called to his assistant. "Bring the mayor and his family. Someone is studying the Bible in this house." You see, in the 16th century, Philip II, he sent the Duke of Alba to Flanders to stamp out the Protestants who insisted on reading the scriptures in their own language. Anyone found studying the Bible was either hanged, drowned, torn to pieces, or burned alive at the stake. The investigators had found the Bible while inspecting the house of the mayor of Brugge. One by one, the family members were questioned, but everyone claimed they knew nothing about how the Bible got to their house. Finally, the officials asked the young maidservant named Runken, who boldly declared, "I am reading it." And the mayor, knowing the penalty for studying the Bible, tried to defend her, saying, "Oh no, she only owns it. She doesn't read it. She would never read it." But Runken, this young lady, chose not to be defended by a lie. "This book is mine. I'm reading from it. And it is more precious to me than anything." She was sentenced to die by suffocation. This is a true story. A place would be hollowed in the city wall. She would be tied in it, and then the opening would be bricked over. And on the day of her execution, as she stood by the wall, an official tried to get her to change her mind, saying, "So young and beautiful, and yet to die." And she replied, "My Savior died for me. I will also die for him." And as the bricks were laid higher and higher, she was warned again, "You will suffocate and die in here. I will be with Jesus," she answered. And finally, the wall was finished except for the one brick that would cover her face. And for the last time, the official tried to persuade her, "Repent. Just say the word and you will go free." But she refused, saying instead, "O Lord, forgive my murderers." The brick was put in place, and many, many years later, her bones were removed from the wall and buried in the town cemetery. This young lady trusted her life to Jesus. She trusted her life to Jesus, knowing that the end of her life on earth was not the end of her life. You could say she was a spiritual basket case. She was recklessly abandoned for Jesus. What about you? What about you? Do your friends and family see you coming up the driveway and go, "Oh man, here comes that spiritual basket case again. Here comes the Jesus freak." It's not a bad thing. If you're doing it in the right way, hitting somebody over the head with your Bible is probably not a good way. What about you? Are you spending time with Him? Are you spending time with other believers? I've heard many people say over the years that they believe in God, but they don't go to church and they don't spend time with other believers because they meet God in the mountains, or they meet God on the golf course, or they meet God, you know, wherever. They meet God at home on the couch while they're watching their favorite football team on Sunday. Yes, God is there. But there's power when believers come together. Don't kid yourself. The devil is seeking who he can devour, and he's seeking to rip you apart. The Bible is very clear on that. And one way he does it, the best way he does it, is to look at you when you're all alone in your special place where you think it's just you and God, and he shows up because there's nobody there to defend you or protect you, and he tears you to pieces. And pretty soon, everything that you've come to know and love about God gets so distant and so far away. There's a reason God wants us to come together, and I challenge you in that. Let's pray. Father, I don't know the spiritual condition of every person in this place this morning. I have no idea, because I'm not God. Don't claim to be God. Never want to be a God, Lord. But you know every heart, you know every mind, you know every circumstance that is in our presence this morning. And God, if there is one amongst us today, Lord, that doesn't know you, that hasn't had that Damascus Road experience, that revelation of who you are, they have it all in their head, Lord, but they haven't put it to their heart. They haven't taken it from a religion to a relationship. I pray and I ask you right now, Father, that you would do your work in them. That you would soften their heart right now as we speak, that any wall that has been built, Lord, that you would soften it enough right now that your Holy Spirit would be able to penetrate their heart and that you would speak directly to them this morning. They would see the power and the life change that comes from knowing you. If that's you today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do any of those things, but I'm asking you to do one thing at the end of this service as people come around for prayer and other things. Nobody knows why you're coming. If you're concerned with that, just come and tell me. Let me pray with you for your decision to follow Christ, to follow Jesus. I have some stuff I want to give you today. If that's you, don't leave here without praying to receive. And Lord, for the rest of us that are here, Lord, that have been following you perhaps for a very long time or a very short time, whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray and I ask, Lord, from my inner being this morning, I ask that you would put a zeal in each one of us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come upon each one of us, that you would maybe reignite a fire that was once there, Lord, and you would cause us to realize how awesome you are and how you died for each one of us and how time is short and how we have the answer for those that are hurting, that have no hope. Even if we never say a word to them, just let them know that they are loved by a hug. Just let us be sensitive to what you would have us do. Help us to stay connected, Lord, in the church, in the body of Christ. Stay connected with you first, but help us, Lord, to speak to every person in here, Lord, to realize the importance of being connected together. The Bible is so clear. We need one another. God, I know in myself and with others, we're just kidding ourselves when we think we have it all figured out and we can handle it. Just be very clear to everyone in here, Lord, where their part is. And I thank you. And I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you this morning, God, that you're still on the throne. I thank you, God, that you're in control despite all the things that are happening all around us. Lord, I lift up that church in Louisiana this morning, Lord, after their pastor was shot Friday night. I lift them up, Lord, and I pray that through this terrible circumstance, God, that you would reign through it all, Lord, and there would be a great revival there. You would cause people to turn, Lord, to turn back to you or to come to you for the first time, even through these circumstances, Lord. And in Kenya, Lord, those terrible things that happened there. In our own country, God, we just call. We cry out to you this morning. Give us the boldness, the courage, Father. The world desperately needs you. And we have the answers they need. We have the love they're looking for. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the blood. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. May you reign in our lives. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to dismiss this morning. I know the worship team is going to play a song. And if you're here, I'm going to ask the lights stay low. I'm going to ask that if all visiting, you know, if you could go out to the foyer and visit, get a cup of coffee, fellowship with one another. But if you want prayer, I just want this to be a time where you can come and get prayer as they're leading us in a song. But you are dismissed. Lord bless. Hopefully we'll see you on Tuesday night. Directions for that class or group are out there on the board. And call the office if you need more information. God bless. To the cross.